Well, we come to the end of a series, and I, for one, am thankful that I've got this topic. I've thanked the elders many times, because I've got possibly the best topic, the perfected kingdom, or the perfect kingdom. I hope I do it justice, and by the end, you won't think it's the persistent kingdom, but the perfected kingdom. And I remember preaching on heaven in a prison in Nairobi, and there were black faces peering through chicken wire fence, all desperate to hear of this kingdom. And I remember that occasion very well, because the Holy Spirit was at work, and we were all marveling at what a wonderful thing we've got to look forward to. And even these supposedly criminals, some had suffered injustice, were looking forward to a better world and a place where there was no crying nor pain. I hope you likewise will have a similar longing for this kingdom, this perfected kingdom. And again, like we've just sang, all sins will be washed. And we've read, haven't we, that no detestable or anything unclean will enter into this kingdom. So we must be washed. Remember, I started by saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent from sin and turn to Him. Well, so let us look then at the perfected kingdom. We're in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, the word Revelation means apocalypse or unveiling. And so I hope to unveil something to you tonight of this perfected kingdom. And the first point I have is that with anything new, we've got to get rid of the old. And so we're out with the old, and then we'll move on with in with the new. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." I don't know whether you're familiar that we're not only looking forward to heaven, but a new earth. How do we get there? What must happen? Like I say, we're out with the old. You know, there's a program, the book helpfully uses this illustration, where a team of people come and do a makeover of a house. Now, my favorite program on those lines is the program Grand Design. And you always have this city slicker who finds a lovely building, mansion in the country, but it's an absolute ruin. It's nearly just rubble. You can see the remnants of glory, but it's faded away. But this city slicker buys the house, redeems it, and then throws his money on it. Yes, dig that up, take that away. Nothing is too much. And then a year later, the Grand Design team come back. How amazing! The transformation. And the city slicker is quite proud at this stage. Yes, this is where we have breakfast. This is the TV room. It's great. Well, the new kingdom, the perfected kingdom, is like that, in that Jesus has to redeem us from our sin by shedding his blood. He now owns us and wants to make it right. In the Old Testament, God dwelt in an ark, and then in the tabernacle and the temple. And the temple was glorious. King Solomon built it. And everyone was amazed. But then, by sin, it fell into ruin. It was a shadow of its former self. And it took Jesus to buy back not that temple, but the people who were ruined by sin. And just like the city slicker who has to throw money, this was a costly purchase. Jesus has to shed his blood to redeem us. That was the sacrifice that was needed, a holy one. Only that could quench God's wrath. Now, for years, there have been things like the Arab Spring, where people think of this utopia, this perfect kingdom. Yes, man can do it, they say. Let's get rid of our government. How useless have they been? We can sort it out. The communism, the revolution in Russia. Away with you, Tsar. You've been milking it for too long. We'll sort it out. Did they? Or consider Barack Obama. In 2008, his motto was, "We need change. We've had enough of the old." But man's attempts for this utopia is futile. It takes God's power to do it. And Revelation starts by saying there's a lamb on the throne. And in chapter 19, again, we read of salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Verse 20, verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it." Jesus is all-powerful. It's not like Barack Obama who says he's going to do it but struggles. No, we can be sure that this kingdom will be perfected because he is on the throne. All his enemies are his footstool. And he has a grand design for this kingdom, for us. And we wait for the second coming for it to happen. And we long for it to happen. Well, what will go out? What is the old that will be taken out into the rubbish skip? Well, in verses 17, let me just give you an overview of what we learn in the book of Revelation. Well, my notes are falling down. Verse 17 describes this great prostitute and the beast. Shall we read a bit of it? Revelation 17, verse 1. "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters." Verse 3. "And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns." A bit frightening. And verse 5. And on her forehead, this great prostitute, and on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. Now, how do we make sense of Revelation? It's written in apocalyptic talk, but we can understand it because Babylon is mentioned several times in the Bible. It's not the first time we come across it. We all know of the Tower of Babel, I trust. That's when God judged the people because they tried to build this tower. Because of their pride and arrogance, they thought they could reach God's standards. And God just destroyed the tower and scattered the people. So Babylon is a symbol of pride and arrogance. Now, Babylon was the capital city of the Babylonians. You know what? I don't think I ever made the connection. Babylon, the city of the Babylonians, that vile, violent people who came to Judah, captured all the Israelites and took them back. So, this prostitute, she is called a prostitute as well. So what can we take from that? Well, this woman called Babylon is proud, is arrogant, is a violent person. It's basically referring to the non-Christian society. But because she's a prostitute, she, well, in many ways has had an affair. Instead of obeying God and being faithful to God, she's had an affair with the world. So, Babylon, the great mother of prostitutes. It's a spiritual affair, isn't it? But she is heading for destruction. Chapter 18, verse 2, it says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." It's an instant and terrible end to Babylon. If you are part of Babylon, ask yourself that. Are you proud? Are you arrogant? Do you mix with the world instead of being faithful and obeying God? Well, if you are in that place, Babylon, then your destruction will be instant. What about this beast that we read of? I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Well, the beast represents anti-Christian powers, false prophets, a different Christian ideology. It's foreign to the Christian. So we've got the beast represents ideology, thoughts. And then we've got Satan as well. And they will all burn. Because in chapter 18 again, verse 21, look at their destruction. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more." And chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, I spoke just moments ago about Hillsborough and the injustice. But rest assured, justice will be done to those who do not repent and believe and ask for forgiveness for their sins. They will be thrown into this lake of fire and sulfur. God is going to make wrongs right. He's going to get rid of the rubbish. And I pray that you're not part of it. If you are worried whether you are part of this kingdom to come or whether you're part of the rubbish, read the Beatitudes tonight. They're the qualities of a Christian. If you can't say that you are meek, poor in spirit, that you thirst for righteousness, then I'd worry if I was you. I would go home and study it and pray for forgiveness. Go home and consider whether you're part of this rubbish. Read the Beatitudes.
Come and ask the elders for help if you don't understand them. Those who have the Beatitudes, those qualities. It says, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's the promise attached to the Beatitudes.
So now we have a clean canvas, out with the old, and now in with the new. Revelation 21, verse 1, talks of a new heaven and a new earth. Now that the rubbish is gone, he's going to design it perfectly. Now, the first thing he's going to do is he's going to build a new creation. It's a new earth, a new heaven. When Adam and Eve sinned, mankind was in a desperate plight. It fell from grace. Sinners. We were useless from that moment on. Our bodies are aging. There are ailments and pains, and we groan, don't we? Earth is groaning. We read that in Romans chapter 8, where the world created is waiting eagerly in expectation. Shall we read Romans? Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Romans 8, verse 19 says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who was subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, folks, we have earthquakes. We have tornadoes. We have awful rain. But you know what? Earth, ourselves, animals, groaning for this new creation. And there'll be no disabilities, ailments, illnesses, no more crying, no pain. What a comfort that is in this new grand design. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 can be found on page 695. Just read on how wonderful this new creation will be. Chapter 11, verse 8. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Chapter 65 of Isaiah, page 755. Get this. It says, the wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Mums and dads here, I'm sure when you've seen a child start crawling, dread, what are they going to bang their heads on? Here it says, we don't need to worry. Even if they're above the cobra's den, they're safe. And farmers here, can you imagine a wolf and a lamb lying next to each other? This is a new creation. What a wonderful thing. Eden will be restored. The Garden of Eden will be restored. And it's worth waiting for. What else will this new creation have? Well, a new Jerusalem.
Let's look at chapter 21 in Revelation. 21 verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. You know, God wants us to be together. I know when I book a holiday, I look for the most remotest part in the Isles of Scotland, away from people, and it's bliss by a tranquil lake under an isolated mountain. Oh, that's bliss, surely. Well, here, bliss is a city. God wants a city, a Jerusalem, to come down. He doesn't want us to be away from each other. He wants us to be together. Before, with the Tower of Babel, he scattered them. How dare you be proud and arrogant? Scattered them. But now, for his children, he wants the best and he wants them together. And isn't it true that when we're reconciled to God, that we're reconciled to each other? That's why I can call you brothers and sisters. We're reconciled. Can you believe it? We have peace with each other. Peace with God. Peace with each other. We're called peacemakers. And in this city, it's a cosmopolitan city. It has Padaya, for instance. One day, we will meet Padaya, a chap from another side of the earth. He will be in this city with us. Rob and Jill, they're now over there, but we will be together one day. We will meet again. I love that hymn. Before I went to Africa, to Nairobi, I remember we sang, and it moved me, "Till we meet again." We'll be Welsh English there. There'll be white and black people, there'll be males and females and all sorts. In this world at the moment, we're warring against each other. People are bombarding embassies. There are riots in great cities. But here there's perfect unity and peace, and we can live and dwell together. And what I like about this city is it has great gates so that we're safe from intruders. Not that there are intruders those days because they're gone, but we're safe. And nothing can defile it. I'm reading a book at the moment about Jerusalem and how wonderful it was. They plundered it and they plundered it. It was such a glorious temple at one stage, but it's going to be even more glorious. And let's look at the next one. We have replaced the old temple with a new temple. Remember, the Babylonians destroyed this temple at one stage. And Ezekiel prophesied, there'd be a new temple, don't worry. And Jesus has fulfilled that promise because the temple lives in us. We know his presence. Let me backtrack. The Ark of God. They carried this Ark around. God promised that he'd dwell with them where that Ark was. He wasn't physically inside, but symbolically he was. And then they had a tabernacle. And then eventually they built this great temple. King Solomon built it. And there were lots of chambers. Tim has described these chambers several times. And at the core of this temple was as the Holy of Holies. And that's where God dwelt, symbolically. And that was the one place in all of earth that he dwelt. And man was only allowed to enter once a year, not any riffraff, the high priest. This perfect kingdom describes us something wonderful. Because, you know what, that Holy of Holies was a cube-like structure. Read with me chapter 21, verse 16. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. Now, if something has height, width, and length is equal, then we have a cube-like structure. We have a Holy of Holies. But we're not talking about a little Holy of Holies within a little building. We're talking about 12,000 stadia. Do you know how massive that is? It is 1,500 miles square. John only knew the world to be 1,500 miles square at that time. America wasn't discovered. Australia wasn't discovered. To him, the world was 1,500 meters square. And the Holy of Holies comes down and lands on this New Jerusalem. Do you get it? In the Old Testament, Holy of Holies is where God dwelt. In this perfected kingdom, this massive Holy of Holies, that's where God will dwell. That's why we read in verse 3, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." Verse 22, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb." You know, I've been singing all week the song, "More, More About Jesus." More, more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness, see. More of his love who died for me. And as this new earth is created, and I'm going to be living in this new city, and the Holy of Holies, this cube-like presence of God, I will know him more because this Lamb is seated on the throne. There will be no need for light because he is the light. There will be no defilement because God is there. God can't coexist with darkness and sin. Do you long to be there in this perfected kingdom? Jesus Christ, this Lamb, will be at the center. We will know him more and more. We can worship him all day long. We will know his perfect blessing, the tree of life, which heals, the river, which gives life and vitality. I always wonder why in hotels, in the lobby, there's a great big fountain. It refreshes the weary traveler. It's nice to have a water feature. And here, we'll enter the gates and we'll see the river of life, the tree of life. It'll be refreshing. It'll make all wrongs right. Let me ask you this. Let's read chapter 20. I won't be much longer. But verse 12. On the throne was one who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found from them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Are you in the book of life? Let's look at another verse, just to finish. The reading, we read chapter 22, verse 7. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. Turning over, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus is saying, I am coming soon. Can you reply, Amen, come, Lord Jesus? I hope you can, because it is a perfect kingdom. Let's pray.